Okay. Parshat Shlach occurs in the second year that Bnei Yisrael is in the Midbar. God commands Moshe to choose one leader from each tribe. All their names are mentioned, and they are to be sent Latur et Haaretz. Literally means to scout out the land. Okay? Never said anything about spying. Says to tour. Latur is to tour. To scout out the land with instructions where to go, what to observe, and to bring back produce from the land. Now, we have two major sins in the Torah where God threatens to destroy the Jewish people. What are they?
Chet
ha'egel.
And
this chet maraglim. Now, in regard to chet ha'egel, God forgives us. But by the chet of the maraglim, of the spies, he doesn't totally forgive. That entire generation is going to die out. The Meshach Chachma concludes that Hashem is more tolerant with a rebellion against him than he is when there's a rebellion against Eretz Yisrael. Rav Soloveitchik said that, how do we end last week's parsha? Bahalotcha. Bahalotcha ended with Miriam speaking at Lashon Hara. And Rashi says, oh, just like Miriam spoke Lashon Hara, now the spies speak Lashon Hara. Rav Soloveitchik said, you have to go one step further. What was the sin of Miriam? She failed to recognize the uniqueness of Moshe Rabbeinu. And here too, the spies failed to recognize the uniqueness of Eretz Yisrael for Am Yisrael. Right? We look at the order of the names, because everything needs an order. We look at the order of the names that are mentioned, and we can't figure out what the order is. It doesn't seem to be going in the chronological order of the tribes. Doesn't seem to be going even according to the Galim, or like we've had before with the Nisim. Let's start with Yehuda and then Yisachar and Zulim. Rather, it seems to be some kind of hazard order. And why? The Ramban says the only thing that we can come up with is it must be the order of how important they were. This is the Ramban's view. How important they were. Now, if the Ramban is right, we have something startling. Coming in number 3 is Kalev. Coming in number 5 is Yehoshua. Right? Here it is. 12 important people are going on this mission, and Kalev is the 3rd most important, and Yeshua is the 5th most important. If so, how come other than Yeshua you haven't heard of anyone before this? And even with Kalev, you know, like, it's a little bit strange. We have heard of someone important from Shevet Yehuda. His name is Nachshon ben Aminadav. Why was he not chosen? Rav Moshe Lichtenstein suggests that Moshe went out of his way to choose the younger generation. Not the older generation coming out of Egypt, but the young leaders, so that they would be able to quell the fears of the generation that we just had in Parashat Balotcha, who started having nostalgia for the good old days of Egypt. And what are we going to have with Eretz Yisrael? They have fears. So these will be the people that could speak to them and convince them it is well worth our while. Had the older generation gone, look, this backfires. Right? The younger generation goes and they're totally petrified at what they see. Had the older generation gone, maybe they would have been able to understand the difference between, yes, there's a challenge going to Eretz Yisrael, but it's nothing compared to the suffering that we had in Egypt. Maybe they would be able to say that. Or you could say they just sound like Kalev arguing and the people would be numb to their arguments and they still would have rebelled. Not clear, but at least this is a suggestion why we have a whole bunch of names that we never really heard of. Yeshua is certainly from a younger generation than Moshe. Maybe the rest of the other names are also from a younger generation. This is at least a suggestion. Hoping that they'll speak to this generation that's fearful, that's having nostalgia for the good old days of Egypt, and this is going to be the generation that's going to be needed to come in and build up the land. They need them on board. This is a suggestion. Now, the Maraglim went to Eretz Yisrael for a total of 40 days. They went to Hebron, they went to Nachal Eshkol, they took grapes and pomegranates and figs, they went north as well, and they return 40 days later on the 8th of Av. And they showed the fruits. And they said, It's an Eretz Zavat Chalav U'Devash, a land flowing of milk and honey. They stopped right there, it would have been great. And they said, but in Hebrew is Ephes.
Zero.
Right. But here it means like, but. However, yes, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but the people are strong. They live in fortified cities. We saw giants. They're not just that. There's strong nations on the borders. We can't do it. Kalev quiets them down and says, we can do it. And their response was, no, we can't. Eretz Ochelet Yoshevel. Said, Eretz Ochelet Yoshevel. It's a land that devours its inhabitants. It's so big, we were like grasshoppers in their eyes. That night was Tisha B'Av. That night, they cried hysterically. And they said it would have been better had we died in Egypt or even die in the Midbar. But why are you taking us now into Eretz Yisrael to die and be demolished by these giants? Let's go back to Egypt. Jewish history changed with these 10 men. Hey, the plan was to march into Eretz Yisrael. They would have marched in right now. They spent a year learning Torah at the foot of Har Sinai. They would have marched in. Moshe would have led them in. Built the Beis HaMikdash. Possibly he would be Mashiach. And this would be it. We would be living in Messianic times. 10 men changed history. And it's a little strange because you would assume they were chosen because they were tzaddikim. Right? This was not like, all right, I need to find some volunteers. Right? Tzaddikim were chosen. What happened? Why did these people bring back this evil report and change the history of certainly the Jewish people, but of the world as well? Many suggest that they didn't want to leave Kolo. They just spent a year in Kolo. They were being supported not just by their father-in-law, but by their Father in Heaven. Right? Kadosh Baruch was providing for them every single need. And they were just sitting and learning. Life was great. And now they were told, you need to go into Eretz Yisrael. And they understood. They would go down in Ruchnius. They would go down in spirituality. It was Eretz Ochelet Yeshvel. The land itself would devour them. How? They'd have to work the land. Instead of sitting and learning Torah, they'd have to like roll up their shirt sleeves and start plowing and harvesting. And the land would eat away at their ruchnias. They'd have no time to learn. Yeah.
But like this whole section of Torah, when it talks about like monetary laws, like Gomorrah, Mishnah, like music of damages, stealing stuff, like by, like even like going into Israel, like Shemitah, all that. It's like what that doesn't play a role in anything anymore.
You're right. I'm just telling you, this is an idea of why these 10 men might have been opposed to it. But did the Torah want us to live a normal life? Yeah, we finished Parsha Mishpatim. It went through Shor Shenagach. And Ganav and Goslin and loans and we laws of interest and all sorts of, obviously there's an expectation that we're going to be involved in commerce and all sorts of things. But what bothers the Mefarshim is they're referred to as like Anashim, and Anashim is considered good people, and they're called that before they even go. So they were good and it seems like they're already plotting, based on looking at the psukim, how they're going to bring back a bad report. The question is, why? Why would they do it? Must be they had good intentions. The intentions were, let's stay in yeshiva. Let's stay in yeshiva. Yeshiva's good. No need to leave. This is the view. Now, what? They want to do shana mem. Well, they ended up, they didn't want to just make Shana Aleph and then go out. They needed longer, right?
I don't see a problem with that.
Okay, they didn't want to leave ever. That's the problem. That was the problem. Now, it could even be that they were right. You know, you look at the period of the Shoftim, and there was a Yerida. There was a lowering of our spiritual level. Bnei Israel were tempted by foreign gods. You know, maybe that wouldn't have happened had they stayed in the Midbar. The response is, but that wasn't Ratzon Hashem. You know, God's will, what Ratzon Hashem's God's will, was to go into Eretz Yisrael. Right? For example, Gemara in Ksuvos says, it's better to live in a town in Eretz Yisrael where the majority of people are idolaters than to live in Lakewood, than to live in Chutz Laaretz where the majority of people are from Jews. The Gemara Ksuvos says it. Better to live in Israel surrounded by pagans than to live in a town filled with Talmidei Chachamim and Chutz Laaretz.
Really?
Yes, so the Gemara says,
be a
straight out.
Then we say that the sins that Israel could do in this land, like, worse.
You're right, and the mitzvahs are that much better.
Also.
Okay, so it says, yeah.
Would it be a kavod chomer that if you could be in a place with more Jews in Israel, then
more Jews in Israel than in a place filled with goyim and chutz laaretz?
That'd be
I think you'd have a kavod chomer. yeah. Now, God wanted active participants in building up the land. Is what you said. Now, why did Moshe daven for Yoshua specifically when they were going out on the mission? So I saw a very nice idea. Moshe was worried that if Yoshua would bring back a bad report, it would demoralize the people. Why? What's the one thing we know about Yoshua previous to this? He led them in a battle against who? Amalek. So as far as Bnei Israel is concerned, Yoshua is our war hero. Now, I'll give you an example. In 1973, Israel went to war. We got caught by surprise, the Yom Kippur War. And it was so bad in the beginning that Moshe Dayan, who had been the war hero of Israel, okay, who was like the symbol of Israel's army, went to Prime Minister Golda Meir and said, it's Churban Bayit Shlishi. And she said, you're not addressing the public. She did not let him speak. And she addressed the public, said, or she, I think she maybe asked a different general, we had some setbacks, but we're regrouping. She would not let him go. Because if Moshe Dayan would appear that, oh no, it's all over, we can't do it, everyone would start, you know, freaking out. And that's what Yoshua was for them. Yoshua was their war hero. If he would come back and say, I'm not really sure we can do it, well, if Yeshua says we can't do it, we can't do it. So I thought it was a very interesting idea. I don't remember who said it, but I thought it was very nice.
So you should do it.
So Yoshua went and Moshe davened that he should be strong. Chassam Sofer suggests a different idea. Part of the hysteria of the people was precisely because of the Midrash that says, Eldad Omedad got Nevuah. And what was the Nevuah that they got? That Moshe is going to die and Yeshua is going to lead them in. And therefore, the hysteria was, what? We're going to be led in as an inexperienced leader? So that also got them nervous about the report. It was going to be a cakewalk. All right. But now it came back and said, there's giants, fortified city. What? And Moshe's not going to be with us? So that also led to their anxiety.
Yeah, but just the opposite. They've been learning for over a year. Shouldn't they have
great.
Didn't they go to Emunah class with a beater?
They might not have. Now, yes, they missed the Emunah day. God wanted a pilot trip, according to Rav Soloveitchik. The purpose of going there, again, doesn't say they were sent as Meraglim. They were sent as tourists. They're supposed to scout out the area. According to Rav Soloveitchik, said that's a good halacha. You are not allowed to get married until you have seen your wife. You have to meet your wife. You have to see your wife. So what did Moshe do? He sent representatives. Bring back produce. Tell the people about how beautiful the land is. Moshe was convinced, because God said the land is beautiful, that of course they'll come back and say the land is beautiful. Here, look how amazing the produce is. This would, you know, be a tikkun for the people that were complaining about, oh, go back to Egypt, you know, all the good stuff that we have in Egypt, and everything would be fantastic. The problem was people, give me a second, were nervous. He said, how are we going to attack them? How are we going to fight them? So, the way Rav Meidan explained it, Moshe combined two missions. He was anyway sending out, using Rav Salvation's idea, tourists, to bring back souvenirs, to say, bring back pictures, show everyone how great their trip was. But at the same time, he needed spies. So he said, you know, while you guys are there, gather the following information. Now, what's the problem? Instead of sending the Mossad to be the spies, he said Knesset members. Knesset members know how to be spies? No! And they started freaking out the first time someone looked at me. Oh no! Oh no! They caught us! I don't know what to do. So that was his mistake. He decided, I'll allay the nervousness of the people by, since I have to send out these tourists anyway, I'll ask them to do, you know, a reconnaissance mission and gather the necessary info that we need. And they freaked out the first time someone looked at them and said, oh, we're caught. Yes.
Didn't have the same intention as when Yeshua sent other,
when Yeshua sends the two spies.
Yeah, he sends spies also.
Yes.
But the intention was different. Here, with Moshe, it was, can we make it? And Yeshua is, how are we going to make it?
Yes, like so I said, he ended up sending the wrong people, too many of them, and also people who were not trained for this. Right? So two missions, and not trained for this, and therefore this was the failure. And not just that, it's not going to be surprising then when we get to say Parsha Devarim, Moshe is going to say, God's not letting me in because of you. Basically, it's going to say the sin of the spies. We always think it's because the sin of what? Hitting the rock. But it could be that Moshe did err. He made a mistake here, at least the way Rav Meidan is explaining it, by combining two missions, which led to the failure. Yes?
Not to blame Hashem and all this, but did he see that coming in a sense?
You could say that about anything that happens.
No.
Just saying, you say that about anything that happens. God always knows the future. God always knows the future.
If we ever know the future,
that's a Rabbi's grandson.
I don't need a bit of rocket science to realize that you said that land was going to be great and everything, and there are monsters and everything like that, and not get terrified. God,
so it all depends on here. Okay, so now we'll get to what the sin was. According to Rashi, the sin was sending the spies. Never should have sent. Okay? God said the land is good. There's no need to check up on God. God said it's good, and he's going to lead us in. Okay. So sending the spies was the problem. According to the Ramban, Ein somchin al hanes. What does that mean? We don't rely on miracles. Any army has a reconnaissance unit. You need to get information. Otherwise, you could be sending your soldiers into traps. And you need a reconnaissance mission. The sin of the spies was not, as you know, any intelligence agency has two parts. The gathering of the information and the analysis of the information. Going back to my 1973 Yom Kippur War analogy, there was lots of good information that Egypt and Syria were going to attack Israel. They got it from multiple sources. But the people who got the information ignored it and assumed they would never attack us. They're scared of us. The analysis was wrong. But the gathering information was flawless. There were multiple sources that were giving them this information. But the people in charge of the intelligence units ignored the warning signs. Here, the gathering was fine. The only thing is, what did the spies do wrong? Their job was just to gather information. But you know what they decided to do? Give their opinion. Right? There's a midrash that says, let's say I send you Matan. I say, I want you to get me this suit that's being sold in this store. And you come back and you say, I looked at the suit. It's overpriced. I didn't ask you. It's overpriced. I asked you to get me the suit. But you're coming back to me with your opinion. And no one asked them for their opinion. Just get the information. They came back and they said, yeah, we can't do it. We sized it up. We looked at them, looked at our soldiers, and yeah, we can't do it. And according to Ramban, that was their sin. Now, What bothers me when I first read this parasha is who silences them and says we can do it?
Khaled.
Where's Yeshua?
Where's Moshe?
Where's Yeshua? Yeshua chimes in later. Moshe Bechlau falls on his face. Right? Khaled. Like, what about Yeshua?
Where's Aaron?
Moshe and Aaron, they fall on their face. We'll get to that in a second. So here's two ideas that I came across for Yeshua. Answer number one. You know why Yeshua doesn't speak up right away? He's part of the establishment. Obviously, he's going to say the party line. It would be as if, I don't know, you said to Rav Hanan, Rabina said this. Don't you disagree? He's going to say, yes, I disagree with my father. No, of course not, right? So he's the establishment. So of course he's going to toe the party line. Yeshua is viewed as Moshe's right-hand man. He's in the tent day and night. You know, like, what? You think Yeshua is going to come back and say, Moshe said, we can go, and Yeshua said, no, we can't do it? So of course he doesn't speak up right away, because they all would have dismissed it. After Kali speaks up, he chimes in, because he agrees, but he can't be the first person. Second idea that I saw.
Nice idea.
Well, that's a nice idea. Second idea that I saw is Yeshua can't be the first to speak because it will look like he wants to go in knowing the Nebuah of Eldad and Medad. And what's the Nebuah of Eldad and Medad? Moshe's going to die. Yeshua's going to lead them in. So if he speaks up, he's saying, all right, Moshe, you know, it's been nice knowing you, but it's a new sheriff in town. You know, I'm taking over, and you know, we'll give you a nice hesbedim and everything, but it's time to move on. So he doesn't. He looks really, looks really bad if he starts saying, yeah, let's go tomorrow. We're ready to go tomorrow. You know, I guess, by the way, we should start planning Moshe's funeral. So like, he didn't want to do that for that reason. So both of those are pretty good reasons. Now, when the people said, let's go back to Egypt, now it's Moshe and Aaron's turn to react. And what is the reaction? They fall on their face. What? They fall on their face. Moshe and Aaron, Yeshua and Kale, they at least tear Kriya. Okay? They take Kriya, and they're saying the land is very good. If God wants, he can deliver us. Don't rebel against God. Don't be scared. Right? The people are ready to stone them. And then God's appearance appears above the Mishkan. Now, here's the thing. When there was the Egal, when there was the golden calf, does Moshe just sit there when there's a golden calf? No. He's proactive. He breaks the luchot. He grinds up the Egal. He goes to war against those who worship the Egal. And here, he falls on his face. What happened? So, I had this idea. I've been saying this for the longest time. Last year, when I was preparing this shiur, I found the Sforno said something that I've been saying for years. I'm so happy. It says in the Pesukim, now, all the regular commentaries that I looked at never said this. I said, it's so obvious to me. But it says, Vayas Kalev El Moshe. Now Rashi says it. Kalev quieted them down in regard to Moshe by saying, oh, what did Ben Amram do? And they were quiet and think he's going to rip on Moshe. And he says, he took us out of Egypt. He brought down the man. He did this. If he said we can go, we can go in. Okay, that was his way to quiet them down. But I always thought it says, Vayas Kalev El Moshe. I think that Yeshua went, shh, and then pointed to Moshe. Assuming, of course, who's going to speak up now? Moshe. And after he pointed to Moshe, Moshe just doesn't say anything. Only then does Kali speak up. It was a failure of leadership. Moshe now, he didn't respond. He didn't respond. Earlier, he was a leader. And over here, he doesn't respond. It's very sad to say. But it's not just me. Up until now, I just felt that was a kofer. But it's Sforno says this. Sforno said, maybe we're both kofer. I don't know. Kalev and Yeshua had to fill the void left by Moshe and Aaron. God tells Moshe, I've had enough. I'm going to destroy them. And then Moshe finally springs to action, but here he just davens. He davens to Kodesh Baruch Hu for chesed, to avert a chil Hashem. And God relents, but only partially. He says this entire generation is going to die in the Midbar. And we wander. We wander around till the generation dies out. Okay, the ten Meragim, they die immediately. Gemara in Sota has a very gory description of the plague that hits them. Okay? But the rest of the generation, they died over time. Who is spared? Okay, Yeshua and Kalev. Who else? Everyone under 20. Okay. Also, who else? Shevet Levi. Shevet Levi did not, because they were not, no, first of all, a spy was not sent from Shevet Levi. They also didn't spy into this. And all women. Well, women didn't, right? The women have more emunah than the men. Now, when the people, you know, whatever, the women had more emunah.
Yeah, sure. But.
Yeah.
The whole thing, just like day, like of Tisha B'Av, was stemmed from this.
This is the first of the Midrash says, since we cried for no reason, so God gave us reasons to cry about.
So then why do you give women reasons to cry about? Isn't there like the whole thing in Asia where women are eating their children?
Yeah, that's the situation. But I'm saying later on, B'nai Israel, everyone says, but I'm saying here, it's the men that sent.
Wait, the women are running?
So why not right now? Later on in history, like, if that's the whole thing of Tisha B'Av?
I'm saying, it's not the whole thing. It's one of five things that happened on Tisha B'Av. It's one of five things. The first chronological thing that happened. Now, after this, the people regret. They hear their punishment. They regret their actions. They said, all right, let's do it over. Let's go conquer it now. Let's go to Eretz Yisrael and conquer. And Moshe said, don't go. God is not with you. But they went anyway. These people were called the Ma'apilim, and they were killed. These Ma'apilim were killed. Says the Orach Chaim, it's a little strange. It seems like they're trying to do tshuva. Why are they killed? Says the Orach Chaim, it was not sincere tshuva. They just didn't want to miss out on the opportunity to enter Israel. What was the flip side? Listen to Moshe and we'll all die. All right, I'll take my chances. You know, like, if we stay here, we're dead. So let's see if we can force the issue. Maybe God will be happy by us going back. And they go and they try and it doesn't work. But this is the Aruch Chaim's take on it. Yes? Maybe it had been sincere. Maybe it would have been different. I don't know. We do know that tshuva can change a bad decree. Now, as a consolation, after the Meraglim, to give the people hope, according to the Ramban, they are now, hope that they will eventually enter Eretz Yisrael, they are now taught some mitzvot that are only applicable in Eretz Yisrael. So for example, they're taught about the minachot and the nesachim, right? Certain karbanot and wine libations that will only be needed with certain karbanot in Eretz Yisrael. Measurements for each karban are given as well. We're taught the halacha of challah. What's challah?
Separating
what?
Dough.
The dough. If you are baking an omer, which was the measurement of the man that landed in the midbar, if you're making an omer's worth of challah, so of bread, I separate challah, give it to the kohen in Eretz Yisrael. Also talks about if you do avodah zarah b'shogeg, because Beis Din made a mistake. So, there's certain karbanot. And if not because of Beis Din, other karbanot. And if you worship avodah zarah b'mezid, and there's witnesses. What's b'mezid? On purpose, with witnesses. So what punishment do you get? Skila, the worst of the Avodah zarah b'mezid. And if there were no witnesses, you schayv karis. God will kill you. And then we have the last part, a story. The story of the Mekoshesh Eitzim. The person who's Mechalel Shabbos, he does something with wood. It's not clear, it's a machlokas, what exactly he did. It's called Mekoshesh Eitzim. Okay? What he did exactly, it's not clear, it's a machlokas in the Gemara, what he did. But he was Mechalel Shabbos in one way or the other. And he was jailed. Until they found out what the halacha is. What's the psak? And God says, the psak is Chayv Skila. Now, after that, the parsha ends with the laws of tzitzit. Tzitzit is on any four-cornered garment, and you're supposed to put chelet on the tzitzit to remember the mitzvot. I can see the chelet, I remember the sea and the heavens and God, I remember the mitzvot, and not to go after your hearts and your eyes. Say in Shema every day, Lo so suru acharei levabchem v'acharei nechem. How do we begin the parsha? The Meraglim were told to go and do what? Latur et ha'aretz. To go latur et ha'aretz 12 times. It says in our parsha that they went and they toured. They went after. Now what did they do? They went after their hearts, and because of that, their eyes saw what their hearts told them to see. They decided, as we said before, to bring back a bad report. So therefore, everything they saw, they said, just like we thought. We can't do it. We can't do it. They went after their hearts, and then their eyes saw that. We end the parsha with tzitzit, reminding us, as a tikkun, lo tatur acharei levabchem, yacharei nechem. Do not follow your hearts, and do not let your hearts color what your eyes see. Okay, we'll stop over there. No idea how to turn this off. You can do it. Okay.
Good one, next week.
Good one.
So,
they're all good. But Midbar is like my second favorite book after Galatians.